Now, Melvin's going to come and speak to us. Thank you, Melvin.
Thank you, Heather, very much indeed. I'm not going to preach to you tonight. I'm not really going to tell you a story, but I'm going to lead you through the events of the last Thursday evening of Jesus' life. And you are going to be there as an observer, watching what's happening. And I hope this will make the events of that evening more real. The title of the of what I'm going to say is After Supper. The moon is bright, but still quite low over the horizon. The wind is making the clouds scud across the sky, and you're beginning to shiver a little as you wait in the street at the bottom of the stairs. It's chilly. You're not quite sure what to expect. You see, you've heard various rumours about Jesus, and you just happened to see him and some of his friends creeping into the room at the top of the house. So you're waiting to say perhaps a word to him as he comes out. But suddenly the door opens and you catch a glimpse of several people reclining around what must be a low table, maybe sharing a meal, but you can't quite see. But in the shadows, you are now aware that one of the men is coming out of the house, down the steps and away along the narrow street, looking very carefully to make sure he's not being followed. You recognize him as Judas, known as Judas Iscariot, the man from the village of Kerioth in the Judean hill country. Tempted though you are to follow him, you decide to wait. The chill doesn't disappear, but as the full moon rises in the sky, it illuminates part of the street more brightly. The shadows are sharper. You can clearly see the door now at the top of the steps, and as you watch it, so it opens again, and you count the men who come out. One, two, three. In all, there are 11, and then one more. 12 men in all who descend to the street. This time, you do follow at a distance. The men don't go to the upper part of the city, but instead make for a pathway with steps wide enough to allow asses and camels to pass up and down. The 12 men go on down until they come to a gateway, which was left open at night, but always guarded by the Romans. They passed safely through, despite the weapons that two of them were carrying, concealed under their robes. It wouldn't have been wise to be caught with weapons of any sort in Roman Jerusalem. And so they make for a garden a few hundred yards away. A garden called Gethsemane, the oil press. Called that probably because of a primitive press for crushing olives worked by a donkey attached to a large wheel. Now it's silent, but not totally. The brook Kidron skirts the garden, tumbling noisily over the boulders in its bed. Every so often, the darkness is pierced by the sharp Latin cries of the Roman sentries pacing the walls of the Tower of Antonia nearby. The 12 men stumble into the garden. They seem to be very tired, and their limbs seem to drop them onto the ground under the trees. 8 of them are scarcely screened by the trees before they fall into a deep sleep, exhausted by their emotions. 4 more carry on into the secrecy of the place. Then they break again, and just one continues. The 3, bidden to wait by the 4th, collapse and sink down in hopeless slumber. The one, you notice, is Jesus of Nazareth. Still you watch, and presently you see a lone battle. You almost feel that you are an intruder, ashamed to be a witness of all this. Jesus doesn't stand a Jewish fashion to pray. He crouches, kneels down, crumples. There's something invisible here, like a hideous nightmare. Something terrible, something terrifying. It's almost as though he's being handed some stinking cup, revolting to the taste. Giant beads of sweat are pouring down his face, and yet he doesn't break completely. He stands erect again, returns to the sleeping three and the sleeping eight. Rise and pray, he says, that you may be spared the test. And all down the ages, Christians have repeated that prayer in Latin and Greek and French and German and Italian and English. Lead us not into temptation. Do not bring us to the test. This is where we go wrong in our modern way of life. We think we can manage the test of life quite easily. We're sure of ourselves, of our mastery of the world which we have constructed. There's no situation which we need to fear. Let our own lives, those of our sons and daughters, be surrounded by whatever images of violence and vileness we and they like. It's all part of life after all, so there's no need to pull the shutter down on any of it. Temptation is a silly word. Modern man, come of age man, will pass the test with flying colours. So he thinks. In reality, this is a measure of our pride rather than an indicator of our strength. When faced by the easy way, the sensual way, the selfish way, any one of us might fail. That's why we need the prayer. Do not bring us to the test. Give us grace to avoid the trial. Christ came through his test. But let's return from this brief excursion into modern morality and recall that you are still watching in the garden of the oil press. Of the original 12 in the garden, there is now only one left. While you were distracted by those thoughts, the other 11 heard the tramp of soldiers' feet coming towards the garden the way they had come. They saw the flaming torches and caught a glimpse of the swords and cudgels. They knew what to expect, and if Peter did lunge out with a sword, soon he too, with all the others, was off and scrambling over the garden wall as though his life depended on it. Christ came through his test. They failed theirs. You would think there was no doubt as to which group we belong to, Christ bending but never breaking in his test, or the 11 scrambling madly over the wall to escape. There is so often a great retreat today all along the line from making a stand over anything difficult and popular and part of our moral or social tradition. We cannot, we dare not say no to anything. And if you are tempted to think of yourself as the great exception, just have another look at the garden of the olive press and the face of the man leading the marching soldiers with their armor and their weapons. It's a face we've seen before. It's the face of the same man we saw leave the table in the room at the top of the steps, the face of the man from Kerioth, the face of Judas. Apparently even such a one can betray his Lord. But I feel sorry for Judas. He was frail. He was weak. He was, after all, only human. And so we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Do not put us to the test. Or if you do, give us the strength to stand firm. Because we too are frail. We too are weak. We too are, after all, only human, just like Judas, the man from Kerioth. Amen.